morning, church family. How's everyone doing? So glad that you are worshiping with us today. It's an awesome day to be worshiping our risen Lord. You know, my name is Jordan, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's an absolute privilege to share with you from God's Word this morning. We are going to be beginning a brand new teaching series. And as you saw on the video there, it is called Powerful Prayer. And if you are ever wondering if there is power in prayer, today is a testimony to that fact for a couple reasons, one of which is the fact that it's not raining outside proves that there is power in prayer. Because we had a lot of people praying this week that we would be able to, hundreds of us, go out into the community in a variety of locations in Coppell and in Valley Ranch, and as a praying people hit the streets and open up our hearts for all of those in our community who have not yet found a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're praying specifically for opportunities that God would use us to share his love with others. And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about praying for opportunities to share our faith. And I don't know about you, but perhaps when you hear that idea of sharing your faith, maybe sharing your faith, witnessing or evangelism, when you think about that, maybe some negative images come to your mind. They do for me. Not only am I filled with fear, but two thoughts particularly come to my mind. And the first one is of that annoying Bible thumper who is out there on the street corner. And they are screaming at the top of their lungs, and they are trying to quote every scripture verse that they know in hopes that someone will listen to them. I call this approach to evangelism the bullhorn approach. And the fact is, I don't think it's very effective at communicating the grace and compassion that are found in the gospel. But neither is this second method, and that is the door-to-door salesman approach. And they always seem to knock at the most inopportune times. And if you do end up opening the door, and truth be told, often we don't even open the door. I know sometimes I don't, but if you do, you'll find that they have a ready-made script, and then they have a hard-hitting question, and then an even harder-hitting punchline. And what it leaves me to feel is that they are concerned more with winning an argument than they are with truly winning my heart to Jesus. And so I call this the slick salesman approach to evangelism. And so if both of those two methods aren't the best way to reach other people for Christ, then what is? Well, that's what I want to talk about today, one of those methods. And I want to do that by looking to quite possibly the most effective evangelist of all times. And his name is the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at what method he uses and what he prescribes so that we as people who follow Christ can follow after that. So I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. So you can open up your Bible or mobile device to that. It's also printed on your sermon notes if you want to take those out and follow along there. I want us to hear from the word of the Lord, so let's read that together. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. May God bless the reading of his word. So as we think about evangelism strategies, what doesn't work is door-to-door selling or bullhorn blowing. But what Paul says does work is to be a salt shaker, to be someone who is used by God in all of your conversations and relationships, to pour out on other people God's grace. And it acts like a preservative, reaching down to the depths of their hearts and actually changing them from the inside out. And salt is a flavor
enlivening tool. You know, how many people here like steaks? Can you raise your hand if you like to have steaks? There's a number of us here. Yep. Raise your hand if you don't like steaks. Well, there's grace for you too, because I do like to have steak every now and again. You know, I'm not always in the mood for a steak, but when I am, I want it to be good. And a good steak means two things to me. The first thing it means is that it's cooked properly. And for me, that's medium. See, I don't want it bloody or burnt. It's right there in the middle. There's a middle line. But the second thing is it's got to taste good. And taste good means that it's been seasoned and salted, because we all know that everything tastes better that way. You know, eating an unsalted piece of meat is kind of like eating an already chewed piece of bubble gum. It's not that appetizing. But that's why you and I are called to be salt shakers. We bring that amazing flavor of God's grace in the midst of all of our relationships. We can impact all of those people around us with His grace. And I want you to notice something. Notice this word here at the end. Everyone. The amazing thing about this method of evangelism, being a salt shaker, is that it works for everyone. Because salt tastes good no matter who you are. And it doesn't matter when it is. It is still the same delicious flavor. And so communicating this way helps us know that we're communicating it in the best way, where people are receptive to it. Because we're communicating in a tasteful and tactful way. And the image that Paul describes, the receptivity to people when we approach them as a salt shaker, he describes it with an image, and that image is the open door. Look at what he says there in verse 3. And he says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." You know, we need to remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison. And so he's in Rome, and he's behind closed doors there. And what's so amazing to me is that the open door that the Apostle Paul asks for is not the jailhouse door. What he prays for is the opportunity to share the gospel. Isn't that amazing? You know, if it was me, if I was the Apostle Paul, I'd be writing all my buddies, who, by the way, you would have led to Christ, and I would have been beseeching them to pray for me that I might be released. But that's why I'm not an apostle, right? Paul is not thinking about himself and his needs. He's thinking about others and their spiritual needs. And his prayer request reveals his top priority. Just like in our own lives, our prayer requests reveal our top priorities too. And for Paul, comfort and health were not his top priorities. It was mission accomplishment. And he says it this way in Acts 20:24. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me." And what is that task? It is the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So Paul knew that he was called. That was his mission, to testify to the gospel. And you know, that same mission is ours as well. Jesus gave it to us clearly in the Great Commission when he said, "Go into all nations and make disciples." And Paul knows something very important about what it takes to accomplish this mission. And that is prayer. You know, honestly, it starts with prayer. Focused prayer. And here's why. And this actually leads us to the big idea, if you want to jot this down. But it's that prayer opens doors to experiencing God's grace. Prayer is powerful. It opens closed doors. This is equally true when we pray for ourselves and also when we intercede for others. And that is why Paul asked the Colossian church to pray for him, that God would give him opportunities for him to share the message, the gospel, with others. And I love this image of an open door. For me, it communicates opportunities and receptivity. And you know, I think there are few things in this life that are more frustrating than closed doors. Let me give you a couple of examples. Think about when you walk by your office door of your boss. If that door is always closed, what does that communicate to you over time? It communicates that they're not open for a relationship with you, to talk with you, to help you, that they have other things that are higher on their priority list to do. Or think about a time when you and your spouse got into a fight, and I know this never happens at your house, but let's say you do get into a fight and it kind of ends badly. And so it ends with someone yelling and then slamming a door shut. When that happens, what does that communicate to you? To me, it communicates that I'm sleeping on the couch tonight. And I hope that doesn't happen in your home. But closed doors, they really, truly never feel good. But on the other hand, few things feel as good as open doors. Like when you've been praying and you've been hoping for that new job and you've sent out all the applications, and then you finally hear back that there's a position available for you and it's got your name on it. Or when you've sent out all the applications to the schools, and then you go to the mail each and every day, and finally you get into that school that you've been waiting for. An open door, some of the best feelings in the world. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives. There is nothing more satisfying than seeing a loved one open the door to their heart to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. Maybe you've had that experience of helping lead someone to Jesus. Then you get to see their face as they realize for the very first time that they are completely forgiven and they're made new in Christ. Or maybe you're still praying for your one, a spouse, a child, a friend, who hasn't made that decision yet. And so for you, it kind of feels like a closed door. The good news for you today is prayer is powerful. It can open closed doors. And God is always working behind the scenes. And so that's why Paul urges us in our memory verse this week. It comes from Colossians 4:2. Because it's our memory verse, I want us to read this together. Let's read it out loud. Ready? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You know, there's not many things in our life that we should truly devote ourselves to, but prayer truly is one of them. It's because it's our lifeline. It is our connection to our power source. Our source of all life and peace flows from God the Father. And He is the giver of all good gifts, and the way we communicate is through prayer. And you know, I don't know about you, but something that I found is that my prayer life is really just an expression of my current belief in the power and goodness of God. I'm going to say that again. See, our prayer life is really just an expression of our current belief in the power and goodness of God. And so prayer kind of acts like a faith meter. If our faith is high, then oftentimes our prayer life will be vibrant. But sadly, too often, I can get preoccupied. See, I can be frustrated. I can be caught in a sin or a sinful pattern. And it kind of prohibits me from moving forward in my faith. And so I drift. And my desire to pray can drift with it. You know, the thing that I often forget in those low times in my faith is that God hasn't changed. It's that He remains constant. Even when I'm not feeling on top of the world, God is still good, and He still hears our prayers, and He's still open and ready to respond when you're willing to open your heart to it. This actually leads us to the first point about the opening power of prayer. I want you to write this down. Point number one is that prayer props open the door to a closed heart. It opens heart to receiving God's grace. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but being in church today, you are actually an answer to someone else's prayer request. You know, it could have been your parents, it could have been a spouse, a friend, family member, someone who loved you enough to pray for you. And then you being here today is a testimony to the answer of that prayer. And those prayers are kind of like door wedges that have helped prop open your heart to receive the gospel. And that's the same gospel that tells us that at one time or another, we were all separated from God Each one of us, due to our own sinfulness, had been locked out of relationship with God. The door was closed. But that's what makes the good news so good. It's that Jesus opened the door. He unlocked it. And he paid the penalty that we deserved by dying in our place on the cross. And so the door he opens for us is truly a door to abundant life, to a life that's filled with being shame-free, being hope-filled. And Jesus is ready and willing to give you that life if you'll welcome him into your heart. And that's what he says to us in Revelation 3:20. He said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." I want you to look at that word up there. Anyone. Anyone can receive Christ. He's willing to come into your life no matter what you've done or where you've gone. He's willing. And it'll be the best decision that you ever made. Because when you do invite him in, what he does is he invites you on a journey of faith that is marked by living a life that you never thought you could. But because of his power, he'll take you there. And it's a life that should be marked by reliance on him, but also prayer. And that praying life really should have a rhythm of threefold rhythm. It is asking God for things according to his will, and then being watchful on the lookout for when God gives you those things. Then having a heart that's thankful when you actually receive it. See, that's what our memory verse says. It says in our memory verse, Colossians 4:2. Let's put that up on the screen here. That we need to devote ourselves to prayer. See, that word prayer means asking, being watchful and thankful. You know, the word watchful there that's translated in our Bibles, it connotes the idea of being at attention. Think about a Roman soldier who is posted on guard. And so he is zoned in. He is ready for whatever the world throws at him. And he's not being preoccupied with all the other concerns. That's what the idea is here. And it leads us to this next point. See, prayer can open the door not only to our hearts, but also open our eyes to see around all the grace-giving opportunities that God gives us. Opens hearts and it opens eyes. Prayer allows us to see as God sees on a spiritual level. With the new lenses that Pastor Larry was sharing with us last week. And so we can begin to look out on a field and see a harvest and not hardship. We can begin to look at other people and see them as our purpose and not a problem to be solved. And every interaction that we have with someone who doesn't know Christ is an opportunity to share our salt with them. We can tip it out and pour it into their lives and season them with the preservative that lives on. You know, I recently started coaching my boys, Jude and Justice. Their age 7 and 5, and it's super fun to be a coach, and it's baseball. Do I have any baseball fans here? Yep, several of us. It's a good time of year to be a baseball fan in October. But it is fun to be a coach, and I didn't know this until I started coaching them, but I am super competitive. And so you put me out there on that field in the dugout, and boom, I'm laser focused. I'm like, game on, let's get on with it, all business. And it's ridiculous because this is Little League, folks. But something that I'm finding myself doing is I'll scream at the top of my lungs and I'll kind of try to wake up the kids who might be thinking about something else. And I do that when they're stepping up there to bat. And I find myself saying these 9 words over and over and over again just to kind of sink it in. But the 9 words are step up to the plate and watch the ball. Watch the ball. And here's why. Because if you're too far away from the plate, you don't have a prayer of making contact. The bat's not long enough for you to actually touch it. And if you take your eye off of that ball just for a second, it's long enough for you to kind of miss it and then swing and strike out. And so those two truths are so crucial to baseball. You know, as I was studying this passage, the Holy Spirit was reminding me that those same truths were true on a spiritual level for each of us. If we want to be an effective witness for Christ, we have to step up to the plate. See, we can't seclude ourselves from all relationships with folks who don't know Jesus. You have to move closer, go into the batter's box, to open up conversations with them, to invite them over to your house, spend time together. Just be real with them. Ask them how they're doing. And loving them right where they are. See, distance is one of the biggest barriers to effective evangelism. But as you move closer, during the course of the conversation and relationship, see, God is so faithful, He'll bring opportunities to share His grace. That also means, though, that you have to have your eye on the ball. You got to be zoned in and focused, or else those opportunities will fly right by. And that's what Paul is saying there in verse 5. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. With eyes wide open, we have to be ready in that moment to be a salt shaker, to share God's grace. And so how do you do that? Well, Paul actually goes on in verse 6, and he says this. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Take a look at those two words of conversation and answer. I want you to notice here that it's telling us that effective evangelism is not one-sided. See, it's a dialogue between two people. It's a conversation. And in order for you to provide an answer, it implies that someone's asked you a question. And so don't miss the point that sharing the gospel does not mean dominating a conversation. That's what's so wrong about the bullhorn and the salesman approaches. They're not relational and conversational. And what Paul knows is that effective evangelism takes time. It takes a lot of time to develop a relationship of trust where they're honestly given exchange of ideas of faith and belief, and where people feel comfortable enough to talk about the difficult things and find support in the process. And so we need to be those types of people that create those relationships where people can honestly ask questions of us and will listen long and hard and will empathize with what they are going through and will love them right there. But as God opens the opportunities, we won't miss it. And when that's our posture and we're prayed up, I believe God will bring many opportunities. He'll amaze us. You know, maybe tomorrow a friend will reach out to you. Maybe you haven't spoken to in years. But they'll come to you with a pressing problem and know that you're a Jesus follower. And you'll be in a position to point them to the God who holds all answers, who holds their future and ours. Or maybe you'll hear about a loss in someone's life. And God is opening the door right there for you to share with them both the feelings that they're going through and bear that burden, but also to let them know that the God you serve is the God of all comfort. And He comforts us in our time of need so that we can comfort others. And you know, I'm kind of a slow learner on this stuff, and so it's taken me quite a while to figure some of this stuff out. And honestly, I've done a lot of it the wrong way. And I still have a long way to go. But something that I am noticing is that in this walk with Jesus, it's not that I don't have enough opportunities to share the gospel, but it's because I actually have plenty. What it is that I just don't step up to the plate and keep my eye on the ball. See, all these opportunities are just passing right by me because I'm focused on me and my needs, and not on other people and their spiritual needs. And you know, I don't think I'm alone with this. You know, I was reading some staggering statistics this week about how many Christians share their faith. And some of the research that was conducted by the Barna Group in 2016, they found out that one out of every four professing Christians in the United States actually believes that it is their responsibility to share their faith. You know, it's mind-boggling. 75% of professing Christians don't don't believe that they are personally called to share their faith with others. Another set of research said that 80% of Christians don't actively share their faith. They haven't done it in the last several months. And 95% of folks have never led anyone to Christ. You know, friends, I don't know where that hits you today and where you are in all of this, but my heart breaks at those statistics, especially when we realize that there's 56,000 people right here in our own backyard who don't know Jesus, who aren't worshiping him as Lord. They're not living the abundant life that he has for them. And that's not to mention all of the others around the world. And so I don't know where you are. But one thing that God's teaching me is that we have the opportunities, but it's just that we need to open our eyes and see them and then to seize them when he comes, when they come across our path. And here's the reality. Jesus promised us when we pray, he will answer the prayer. He tells us that in Matthew 7:7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And so open doors come when we start praying for others. When we start asking God to use us as salt shakers to bring his grace into other people's lives. An important part of that salt shaking is actually this last one. So I don't want us to miss this. But it's also that as we pray, we need to pray for courage to actually open our mouths so that we can proclaim clearly the gospel of God's grace. Because it's ultimately the gospel that saves them. And you know, just as prayer is powerful, so too is God's word. It is the thing he uses to transform us into his likeness. But the thing about God's word is it has to be communicated in order to be received. And that's why Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Colossians 4:4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. It encourages me to know that the greatest evangelist of all time, he even had to pray to proclaim the gospel clearly. You know, if Paul had to, how much more do we need to? The truth is that oftentimes I feel ill-equipped and scared to share the good news of Jesus with others. And I don't even know why sometimes, but it just is. It's nerve-wracking. It's frightening. But I have to remember not only that God has been working behind the scenes since day one in that person's life, and he's going to continue, but I also need to remember that I have indeed been equipped with one of the most powerful tools that we can have in our arsenal in order to reach others for Christ. And that tool is your testimony. I want you to think about that for a moment. See, it is very difficult to argue with your personal experience of Jesus Christ. What are other people going to say? No, that's not true. See, for you, it's personal. It's what happened to you. And you're the resident expert on it. And so you know it better than anyone else. And so you can be sharing that testimony with other people. And we all have a God story of how Jesus has touched and transformed our life. For some, it's that you were lonely, but thanks to Jesus, he included you into a forever family. For others, it's that you were anxious and stressed out, but thanks to Jesus, he's given you more peace in your life. For me, it's that I was broken. But thanks to Jesus, he's putting me back together piece by piece. See, we all have a God story that we can share. And so imagine if the next time that someone came up to you and they were searching, they knew you were a Christian and that there was something different about you. What if in that situation, you didn't shy away, you didn't deflect the conversation, but you leaned in. You stepped up to the plate to share what Jesus has done for you and that he will do for them as well. What if in the midst of all of our everyday conversations, we were able to salt it with God's grace? What if we could just pour out a little bit of grace, mercy, kindness into their lives? What difference would that make? I want you to think about if our whole church did that in the midst of their daily lives, how many people we could reach for Jesus. What if the church around the world rose up and began to truly live their life that way? It's an exciting thought. But you know, it starts when you and I make it personal. And so as we close, I want to invite you to ask and answer these two questions. You can write this down, but the first one is who? Who is it that God is asking you to pray for? Who is your one? Maybe it's a family member, a friend. Maybe it's someone that you know at work, someone who you know isn't connected to Christ or a local church. As you seek, God will reveal who that person is. And then it's praying for them daily, that God would draw them to Himself, that we'd be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And as we have open eyes to see those opportunities, moves us to this next question, and that's how. It is, how are we going to share God's grace? You can pray and ask God for that. Maybe you've been in a relationship with a non-believer for a long time, and so there's an element of trust in that relationship, and they're open to hearing more, and so you can freely share some of the experience that you've had with Jesus. Or maybe for others, it's just beginning out, and so you need to serve, you need to socialize, spend time just getting to know them and loving them where they're at. But wherever we are, it's my prayer for us this week that all of us would be salt shakers, that we would be willing to share what God has given us freely, and we'd share it with others. Let's pray and ask Him for help with that. Heavenly Father, we are forever grateful that You have indeed freely and forever forgiven us in Christ. We didn't deserve it, but You did it because You love us and You've made us new. And even now, You're forming us more into the image of Your Son. So we're incredibly grateful for Your grace. And we're thankful that You give us opportunities to share that with others. And so with every eye closed this morning, as we continue in a posture of prayer, I want to ask all of us here, if God has been communicating to you this morning and reminding you that you are a salt shaker, and if you're ready to reaffirm your commitment to be used by God to share His grace with others, if that's you, would you raise your hand? Let's go ahead and raise our hands. Thank You, Lord, for all of those hands that are popping up around the room. Thank You. It's our prayer, Heavenly Father, that You would open our eyes to see and seize every opportunity to share Your grace. May we do it in Your power, Holy Spirit. And then maybe for others of us, as we've been going through this message, maybe we're starting to realize that we really don't have a connection to Christ. And we wouldn't say we have a vibrant prayer life, that we've been relying on Him. And so you've been feeling the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. And the good news for you is that Jesus is right there, standing at the door, knocking, wanting to give you a life that only He can give. And you can invite Him in. And to do that, you can just say a simple prayer in the quiet of your heart, just welcoming Him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. And so with every head bowed, as we continue to pray, let me ask, if you are ready to call out to Jesus, to invite Him into your life, to ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, if you're making that decision for the first time, would you raise your hand now? Thank You, Lord, for all of those who are deciding to follow You. So no one prays alone. I'm going to invite all of us to pray this prayer of invitation together. You can repeat after me in the quiet of your own heart and say, Lord Jesus, I know now that I need You. I've been trying to lead my life long enough on my own. Forgive me for the sin that I've committed. Would You come into my life? Take the driver's seat. Lead me to where You want me to go. Holy Spirit, have Your way in me. And we pray that You would use me and others in this church to share Your grace with others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the time that we can respond to the